continually build on what we're talking about. You see, the Bible is made up of 66 books, but all of those 66 books, while they'll have a message of their own, they all build to one message collectively. That's what we call the Bible, and that is redemption through Jesus Christ. And so as we go through, we kind of build upon last week. This week we're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 because we finished chapter 9 last week. Now remember what Paul was saying, and he was giving us an example last week about running the race. In fact, he gave two athletic kind of analogies to the Christian walk. And one of the greatest responsibilities that we have as Christians is our own stewardship, our own walk with the Lord. Listen, it's not about which denomination you're a part of or what your family heritage is or even what you were baptized in. It's about the relationship that you have with God. And just like our earthly relationships, if you don't sow into those relationships become distant. And so we have to sow in. How do we sow into our relationship with God? Well, coming to church is one of them, because we grow and we are edified and we learn what the Bible says. Therefore, we can act out our faith in the normal day or everyday life. We do that through reading the Bible. We do that through prayer. These are things that we do as a Christian. It's not a works-based religion. And today we're going to talk about something that's very difficult for us because we want to put it on that teeter-totter, and it's always out of balance. In fact, this topic that we're going to talk about today has been a struggle for 2,000 years. And so it's tough. But Paul, when we left off, is run this race. So he's talking about a marathon. Now, we run a marathon, not necessarily just to finish it, but to win it. And so we have to do things to win that race. One of the analogies that we or one of the problems we have with this analogy is we think, oh, okay, all I have to be is faster than the next guy, right? You've always heard that. In fact, there's a Red Bull commercial out now with two gazelles and this lion's creeping up through the grass there, and the gazelle says, oh, a lion's creeping up. It's time for a Red Bull. And the guy's like, What's that going to do for you? And he says, it's going to make me faster than you. And that's all I need, right? So, I mean, I didn't get it correct, but that's the idea of it. But that's it, right? You just have to be faster than somebody else. The race that God puts you in is your race. Because here's what we do. We look to our right, we look to our left, and we go, yeah, I'm a better Christian than this person, or I'm a better Christian than that person. And it's like, you know, that's not what it's about. And that's why the church has such a bad reputation too. Because we walk around with that holier-than-thou mentality. If we would just worry about ourselves and get ourselves where we need to be and then allow everyone else to come along with us, and if we do that through encouragement and through exhortation, then it would be much better. But if I would just focus more on my relationship, then I would focus on your relationship with God. Each and every one of us would be better off. Then he goes to the analogy of a fighter. Being a Christian is a spiritual battle. I don't know if you know that or not. But it's tough. Why do you think it's so hard to read your Bible? Why do you think it's so hard to get to church? How many of you guys this morning said, let's go to church, and then all of a sudden, everything just kind of fell apart? You know, you start bickering with your spouse, you know, you start running late, you know, you're dropping things. I mean, I don't know, you guys, we've gone through it all. And then all of a sudden it's like, oh, it just ain't worth it. Now I'm not in the mood. There's that battle there. Or every time you go to open up your Bible and the phone starts going off. Or you know, somebody within your family, that's the time they want to talk. And then they're mad at you. Can't you ever just talk to me? I mean, I want to talk to you. And you're like, I just want to read my Bible, you know. And I mean, there's that battle. When you go to pray, your mind goes, oh, let's think about something else. So it's tough. It's a spiritual battle. And you have to fight. And you have to prepare your body for it. Now, here's the problem that we have. And this is going to lead into today. The problem is, I don't think we think this is real. We are playing church. And I think that's what the problem is, not only with the people in that time in Corinth, the people in Moses' time as they left Egypt, but the people right now today. And we're all victim of it. We all think we're Christians. And it's like, you know, if you really were a Christian, is that what your life would look like? If Paul was to walk into the room and you say, hey, Paul, I'm the Paul of today, he'd be like, oh, really? See, someone just texted me, said, oh, really? That's the struggle that we have. So, building upon that, Paul's going to say, run your waist to win. Discipline your body as a boxer to make strategic punches. Don't fight against the air. And if that's not enough, verse 1, chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud that passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud, in the sea. All the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our example, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted. We were destroyed by the serpents, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, all these things happened to them as examples, that they were written for our admiration. Admission. You guys know what to say. Upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. So these are some heavy words, because Paul says, hey, run your race, fight the spiritual fight, run to win, fight to win. But if that's not enough, don't be ignorant, he says. Don't be unaware. So that word ignorant can go two ways. One, I'm ignorant because I don't know. Or two, I'm ignorant because I'm ignoring it. Sometimes we know what that means when our spouses talk to us. Didn't you hear me? No, I ignored you. I'm ignorant. I know what you said, but I'm choosing to ignore. Paul's saying don't be either one, because this is a serious issue. Now here comes that 2,000-year-long battle that we've been having, and it's called the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man, and the balance of those two. Some people believe in the sovereignty of God, and they abuse that. And they say, you know, I went to an altar, I prayed, I received the Lord, and I'm good enough. And His grace covers everything. And to an extent, they are right. But listen, I can't take the grace of God, the sovereignty of God, and say, God, you know what? Just in case this is real, I'm going to believe in you and then live like everyone else in the world. Hence the responsibility of man. You see, God does his part and man does his part. It's not that we earn our way to heaven. We will never, ever teach you that because you can't do anything. The Bible is very clear that there is none righteous, no, not one, that all have fallen short of the glory of God, that every single one of us in this room is guilty, and that is why we need the Savior. And we can't do anything to undo that guilt. But a lot of people are overzealous with that responsibility of man, and they think that they have to earn their way to heaven. So they have to do all the works. They have to give money. They have to go to church. They have to belong to a certain church. They have to go out and do all these good deeds in order to earn favor from God. And the enemy plays right into that. And sometimes when you're in a spiritual funk, the enemy will say, well, you know why? It's because you're not doing your part. God's not listening to you because you're not good enough. Have you ever thought, well, God would never save me, or God's not listening to my prayers because I don't deserve it? I got news for you. While you were an enemy of Christ, he died for you. You didn't deserve it at any time. Nobody does. And so you got to take that whole I deserve it or I don't deserve it out of the equation. Because God doesn't care. It's not about whether you deserve it or not. It's about that he so loved the world, he so loved you, that he gave his only son for you. So we take that as, oh, we got to put that into the balance. So let's talk about the responsibility of man versus, right, what God has done for us. Once I realize what God has done for me, the fact that I am destined for eternity in a very bad place, that there's no way around that, and that I don't deserve anything but that, no matter how good I think I am, that he says, you know what? I care for you so much that I'm not going to allow that to happen to you, and I'm going to pay the price. You see, the Bible says the wages of sin is death, and he took our place upon the cross, and he bore the sins that you and I commit, and he paid for it. And in return, the righteousness that he had, he gives to you. And so when I really understand that, when I really have a hold upon that, when I listen to those words and see that picture, you see, what happens is my response to that causes my responsibility to step up to the plate. You see, because he died for me, and because I truly believe that, my life is going to look different. My responsibility is going to be there. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Not if you want salvation, you'll keep my commandments. That's not what he says. He says, if you love me, if you love the fact that I died for your sins and you received me as your Lord and Savior, and your response, your love to that is, you're going to keep the commandments. Now, I don't know about you, but how are you doing on the commandments? Because we can look at them and go, okay, no other gods before me. Well, I really don't have any other gods. I'm not going to really count my material things that I put in front of God. But you know what? I don't have little images. Because that's what the second commandment is, bowing down to images. So good there. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Do you really know what that means? It doesn't mean cursing. By the way, it means professing that you're a Christian and living a different life. Well, okay. You know what? I'm not off to a good start. But Jesus says this. He says, you know what? If you think these things in your heart, if you have hatred towards your brother, you might as well have murdered him physically. If you have lust in your heart, you might as well have committed adultery guilt. So it doesn't even matter if we do the sins. And the point of that being is this. Even if we look at the Ten Commandments, we can say, yeah, I'm not righteous. And there's no way that I can get righteous. And so that even makes the gospel more appealing. And when I understand that he paid it all for me, that he took care of everything, my response is, I'm going to stop praying church. And that would be a great title for today. Stop playing church. I don't know if you've looked at what's going on around us, but let me give you a practical example. One Sunday morning, everybody was hanging out in paradise. Typical day. Sunday, people usually wake up and think, oh, what am I going to do today? It's an off day. Got a day of playing around, having fun. In this case, maybe going to the beach, getting ready for the next week, just kind of going on casually with their life. However, leading up to that day, there were numerous reports. You could be attacked. They're planning something. We have intel. Something's going to happen. But they got up. They went about their day. Even as the planes came over the horizon and the watchtower said, huh, what's that? It must be a military exercise. That thought continued as the planes came over the islands and the citizens looked up and go, oh, they're doing maneuvers today. It wasn't until the bomb started dropping that they realized it was real. Listen, we are at that point. The intel's there. In fact, if you look at the horizon, the enemy is approaching. And we think, oh, well, we're Christians. We prayed. We prayed for, you know, the election. We prayed for the leaders. We prayed that God would intervene. And he didn't. Or he hasn't yet. What's going on? I mean, that's just one world example that we can relate to, because they were told to, but there was no response. You see, the problem was they still lived casually, even with the danger on the horizon. Church, are we too comfortable? If you come to the Wednesday night Revelation study, we can see the writing is on the wall. You can take a look at the Word of God and actually plug it into physical events that go, oh, those are the planes coming over. And there's going to be an event called the rapture of the church that God is going to take up his bride. Now, if you were getting ready for a wedding and you didn't know when the wedding was going to take place, but you were told to be ready, how are you doing? Now, guys, I know we're like, well, we'll just slap on some brute and go. Maybe we'll comb our hair. I mean, but ladies, you're like, oh my goodness, no. Like, there's so much preparation, right? So much to do. There's so much planning. There's so much to get ready for. And listen, when God calls his church, his bride home, if you're not ready, you ain't going. And that's a reality that you must understand and wake up to. Let me give you an example, let's let Paul give you an example as we continue on with this. He says, listen, our fathers, in verse 1, were under the cloud and passed through the sea. Does that ring a bell? When they were taken out of Egypt, right? Egypt represents the world. And you had over 600,000 males, which by the time you had women and children there, it's estimated that 2 million people left, 2 million Jews left Egypt. And they left out of there. And as they were traveling around, they had a cloud that they followed. That cloud was God leading them Now, I know us today, we're like, yeah, I want that Daniel experience. I want the finger to get on the wall and write. Right? Because, you know, we can't listen to God's subtle leading. But that cloud was the subtle leading. And then they get up to an impossible situation in the 11th hour where the world's largest army was chasing after them. There were mountains on the sides and a big sea in front of them. And they're like, what are we going to do? And God opens up the sea. And they walked through on dry land. That's what Paul is referencing here. And he's talking to him. He says, don't be ignorant. Remember when this happened. What a miracle. Now, they all left Egypt. Okay? They all left. Then they were baptized into Moses. That means that Moses was their leader. Moses, if you will, was a Christ type. He wasn't Christ. I'm not saying that. But he was kind of like a Christ as their leader. And they were in there and they were baptized into that cloud and into the sea. Verse 3, and they all ate same spiritual food. Now, when you're talking about spiritual food, you're talking about things that God provides. Ever remember the manna? Spiritual food. God provided all this stuff. 2 million, all taking part of this, right? They all drank of the same spiritual drink. Remember the water came out of the rocks, a miraculous event. God provided the water. For they drank of that spiritual rock. And then if you look in your Bible, that rock is capitalized because he's talking about the rock that is Jesus Christ. So he's going to turn it into that. And then he even, just in case you missed it, he says, and followed them, and that rock was Christ. So you've got 2 million people, see the picture, leaving the world. 2 million people. They're participating in all these things. Where are they going? They're going to a place called the Promised Land. You can equate this saying, okay, I'm leaving Earth and I'm in this journey. When I came out of the Earth, when I came out of Egypt, that's the day I received the Lord. And now what am I doing? I'm sojourning through the wilderness until that day where I reach the Promised Land, where God takes me up into heaven, or I take my last breath and I go into heaven. So I'm waiting for that moment. But during this process, check this out in verse 5. But with most of them, God was not pleased. God's not happy with them. For their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. You know what that means? That means they didn't make it. They died. They never made it to the Promised Land. What does that mean? 2 million people leave Egypt. You know how many made it to the Promised Land? Two. Joshua and Caleb. That's nuts. And why did they make it? They're dead. Remember when they went to go spy out the land? And by the way, this wasn't a 40-year journey. It was a short journey. They got there quick. But they didn't have faith, so they couldn't enter in. And so they wandered in circles for 40 years. They wandered until they all died off. And then those two faithful went in. Now, that really should give you a picture of the rapture, because here's the thing. There's a lot of people here that think they're okay. They think they're all right. But their lives, God's not pleased. Responsibility of man is not there, because the response to God's sacrifice is just not there. It's not in your heart. If you really believe that he did this, James says, I'll see it in your life. I'll see it in your works. Now, this is the struggle. Is it a works-based religion? Or is it 100% I don't do nothing and allow God to take care of everything? And everywhere in the Bible that I read, somebody's struggling with, well, I don't earn. I'm not good enough. God's not going to really forgive me. You know what? There's that sanctity of God. That God, you know, God's got it, man. Your salvation is God's. He's got you in this hand. You see, he's going to do his part. But it's a condition of my heart. Because if I really don't believe that, then I really haven't received it. If I've really received it, then I'm going to understand it and my responsibilities. I'm going to live like that. Have you, I mean, and this whole mask thing, you know, listen, I don't care where you are on it, okay? But have you ever talked to somebody that is so terrified right now that even driving down the road in their own car with nobody, they've got their mask on? Now, listen closely, okay? Because I'm using this as an example. They are so convinced in their mind that if they take that off, they're going to get sick, that they keep it on all the time. Are you so convinced in your mind that Jesus Christ died for your sins that you're going to live with your spiritual mask on, that nothing will get in? That's the challenge we have. And that's a challenge every single one of us has, because every single one of us is playing church. And I think we're going to miss it if you're not there. I think we need to get real with our faith. Paul says, use this example of Moses. This example of the Old Testament is for you and me. He goes on, and God's not pleased. Verse 6, and these things became our example to the intent that we should not lust after evil things. Are we lusting after evil things? Are we taking serious the sanctity of God, the holiness of God? Are we committing idolaters? Verse 7. They were all idolaters. All they wanted to do was have fun with their lives, right? They worshiped their things. Moses was taking too long, so they carved out a little calf. They started to remember back when they were in Egypt, and they're like, oh, the onions and the garlic was so good. I think you got to get pretty desperate to start craving onions and garlic. Just saying. Me, personally, oh, I remember I used to grab that onion and eat it like an apple. Oh, it was so good. Just give me an apple, you know? I'm good. They're lusting after these things of the world. They're forgetting God's promises. Moses, they thought, was too hard on them. They're like, you know, I don't want to hear what Moses has to say to me. It's too hard. Timothy tells us in the last days, people would rather have their ears tickled than to hear the truth. And it's unfortunate, but you see that play out right before you. That those churches where they have great messages of encouragement, and listen, God's all about encouragement, right? I'm not saying anything about that, but that's all they are. They're motivational speeches, and there's no call to repentance. There's no reality of, hey, listen, that's sinful, knock it off. Right? There's none of that. That everybody, it's like, you know, no, it's not politically correct. You know, we're just, everything's good, everything's accepted. That's spiritual warfare right there. I said the other day, they released the crackling in our soul. But it's hard, church, because we have to get real. And people want to hear that tickling, and they don't want that sound doctrine. And so they leave. Or they'll go find a different church. They'll go somewhere else where they're comfortable. They were comfortable in Egypt, even though they cried out there, Lord, we're enslaved. Send us a Savior. When that Savior comes, they're like, yeah, that's not what we signed up for. We want to go back. Idolaters, verse 8, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. Sexual immorality. Sex outside of God's design of marriage is sexual immorality. We'll just chalk it up as that. Everything outside of God's design for marriage is sexual immorality. One of the other things that they were doing is they were complaining and murmuring. Guys, in church, that's one of the biggest problems. Drama. Just murmuring. I feel left out. My voice isn't being heard. You looked at me wrong. You didn't talk to me long enough. I need to be the leader. I need to be Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's it. If you see it, if you don't see anything other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified, you are seeking glory in your flesh. And we got to check that. Verse 9, let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted Christ. Tempting God. Remember, that's where they set up the brazen serpent. Bitten by the snakes, and all they had to do was touch it. See, it's such a great picture. That whole exodus of Egypt is such a great thing. Some of them complain. We already talked about them. Now, all of these things, again, 11 says, this is to our example. For three times so far, he said, this is to our example. Don't let this happen to you. And if you think you're strong, verse 12, be careful, because that's when you fall. Now, how do we chalk this all up? Because I don't know about you, but man, I struggle with a lot of this. There's days where, man, honestly, sometimes I could take or leave my relationship with God. There's days that's like, yeah, I don't feel like reading my Bible. Can't really say that because this is not true, so I can't use an example. Maybe I can use it for some of you guys, though. Maybe. I don't know. I don't feel like going to church. I got other things to do. I mean, I don't have a problem with that. I love coming to church. But some of us are like, yeah, I could take it or leave it. Oh, it's a nice day. I'm going to hang out in the yard. Not that we can go do things every once in a while. Not that things come up. But what's the practice of our life? Are we gone more than we're here? Do you not read your Bible more than you do read your Bible? Do you not pray more than you should pray? That's kind of where I'm going with this. And there's moments where we all struggle with this. And there's moments where we all have that temptation that comes, you know, oh, there's that lust. There's that envy. There's that hatred. There's that, you know, that self-boasting. There's that complaining and murmuring. Gosh, I didn't like what he said today. I think he's wrong. I think I would be a better teacher. Okay, go ahead. I mean, I'm not here to argue with anybody because I got to answer to God, not to another person. So what do we do? Oh, thank goodness Paul gives us the answer. Verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as it's common to man. So listen, what this is saying that we all are tempted. It's a common thing. Don't walk around going, oh, man, I'm extra tempted. I got a double portion of temptation coming my way. You don't understand. God's really tempting me. No, that's just right there. The Bible said, no, it's all common to man. The problem is my mountain is your molehill, right? The things that I'm tempted with, you're looking at going, really? That's easy. Why do you struggle with that? But then I turn around and look at you going, you really struggle with that? But we all are tempted. And we need to understand that. So I can't dare look at anybody and go, gosh, Jason, you know what? You really need to get this right. You need to really knock that off. Because if I'm not careful, I'll turn myself into a hypocrite. See, I should come to him and go, hey, listen, I understand. I'm right there with you, man. I struggle with temptation too. And let's talk about how we can build each other up and wrap our arms around each other and form that string, that strong bond, that phalanx that they used to use in the Roman army, where each soldier would stand next to and each one would hold up his sword or his shield, and then you would have a complete wall, a complete barrier. They would make a circle and you couldn't get in. It looked like a big turtle shell. Nothing could penetrate it. But that was only as strong as each person stood their ground and held their shield. And so I stand next to him and he stands next to me. When I fall down, he says, hey, listen, I'm not going to beat you up for this because I struggle with this too, but let's get you over the hump. Let's work through this together. And also this, check it out. and second part of verse 13, God is faithful. Maybe you need to underline that. God is faithful. He is trustworthy. He won't let you down. God is faithful in this, that he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. So don't ever say, I have no control. You see, part of the Holy Spirit, one of the fruit of the Spirit, is self-control. So anybody ever says to me, you know what, I just can't control myself over that sin, that is a lie from the enemy. Because here, God says he will never tempt you beyond what you're able to resist. And two, the gift of the Holy Spirit is self-control. I love when people tell me, yeah, I have no filter. I'm like, well, you better find one real quick. Right? Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Listen, you have control over those words that come out of your mouth. You have control of those things you look at. You have control of those little fingers that talk away. You have control over those feet that walk in certain directions. Don't ever say, I can't control it. God has given me something I can't bear. Because that is non-biblical. That's why maybe you need to underline this today. And maybe you're struggling with something today and you're thinking, I just can't bear it. There's just no way. God is setting me up for failure. No, God is faithful. That he will never allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to withstand. And he will always give you a way of escape. Reminds me of Joseph. He was Potiphar's house, right? His wife was coming on to him, right? And she was forcing herself on him. And Joseph's like, no, no, no. Not going to do it. Not going to do it. Right? And it was relentless day after day after day. Until there came a time where she like grabbed a hold of him and insisted. And he had a way of escape. He just got pulled out of his clothes. But he had a way of escape. And now you're thinking, how is God allowing this to happen? Because now he runs out of the house in his birthday suit, looks guilty as all get out. In fact, he's thrown into jail. But it was by divine appointment, because from there he would be able to hear some dreams that he would later be able to interpret to Pharaoh, who would later put him second in command of Egypt. If he would have fell victim to that, that would have never happened. God gives you a way of escape. We need to chalk this up today. And this is, if you're visiting us or if you're new or if you went online and saw us, listen, we get serious about church, but it's also a call today that we need to wake up. We need to wake up. The planes are on the horizon. The wedding is close. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter even what you did today. What matters is, do you really believe that he died for your sins? And if you do, your life will demonstrate it. And I think each and every one of us here today, including me, listen, I'm not speaking from a holier than thou. I just happen to be up here. In fact, I got more eyes on me than you. Only got two on you. I've got a whole bunch. We've got a lot of work to do, church. Every single one of us. And I think it's a great time as we close today. And that's why we saved communion for the last. Normally we do it at the beginning. But we saved it for the end of service today. Because when you come up here and you partake of this communion, I want you to evaluate your heart. I want you to evaluate it. And I want you to say, you know what? I'm going to recommit my walk with God. Now, why am I telling you this? Why am I so concerned about your walk with God? You want me to be honest with you? I'll be honest with you. I'm not responsible for your spiritual condition and the fact of whether you receive God or not. I'm responsible to give you what God has told me to give you. My responsibility is to God. So, if you don't receive it, I got to worry about my relationship with God first and foremost. And if you reject it, you know, it's like, hey, good luck to you. I mean, so why do I do this? Because I don't want you to miss it. Right? There's nothing more that I can do for you other than, hey, the planes are coming. Bunker down. Get right with God. Because I don't want you to go through what Revelation says is going to happen to people. I don't want you to. Okay? That's why I'm so serious about this message. But then, if you don't receive it, it's not like I lose my reward from God. I just have to be faithful to tell you what God has said through His Word. But I don't want you to miss it, church. I don't want to miss it. You shouldn't want to miss it. Let's evaluate our lives today. And before we come to the communion table, I want you to remember, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how bad you've been. You see, God paid it all. The Bible says, if you believe in your heart, not your head, if you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died for your sins, you are saved. So it's a matter of your heart. And so before we come to the table of communion, we're going to pray. And whether you've never received Jesus Christ in the capacity that I'm talking right now, or if you have and maybe misunderstood it, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day where you can make sure. You can make sure you're spiritually ready for the Lord's call. Lord, we thank you for today. We ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would just work in all of us. Because even as we sit in this room, we can agree there's none of us righteous. There's so many struggles that we have, and it's moment by moment. But Lord, that's why we need you. The fact that it is such a struggle, the fact that it is so hard, is proof that it's real. I mean, if it wasn't real, these things wouldn't be such a battle. So Lord, this morning, I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. I believe that I am a sinner in need of him, that he took my place upon that cross. This morning, I repent of my sins. I give my sins to him. I believe that he died in my place, and on the third day, he was placed in that tomb and rose again on the third day. Lord, I believe that, and I receive him as my Lord and my Savior. Lord, send your Holy Spirit to fulfill me, to give me power, to give me boldness, Lord. And Lord, to help me overcome those sins. And I receive you as my Lord and Savior, Lord. I thank you. And it's in Jesus' name we all pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Bill. That was a great message. What stood out in this message for me was the fact that not only did the Lord bring out 2 million Jews out of Egypt, but they saw all the miracles. They saw all the things that the Lord had done to the Egyptians, and he brought them through all of that. They saw the Passover. They saw the protection. 2 million of them go into the desert. They were fed. God clothed them. Their shoes didn't wear out. He did all these things for them. And when things began to get really tough, when the Egyptian army was behind them, and to Bill's point, into the Bible, mountains on the left and right, and the sea in front of them, God made a way for them through that. Okay? But you'll notice that they began to eat and drink and play, get up and play. In other words, they became complacent. As we take communion, before we take communion, I want to bring a couple of things to your thought process here. One of them is stop signs. Okay? Think about that for a second. Stop signs. How many stop signs have we seen in our lifetime? Okay? Every time we come to a corner, an intersection, whatever, it's a stop sign. So it becomes mundane. It becomes repetitive to the point of boredom. The fact is sometimes we just go right on through. Okay? And we don't really stop and realize what's going on. So it becomes mundane. Communion and church can be that way. We have to go to church because that's what we're supposed to do on Sunday. That's the way I was brought up. That's my habits. Okay? But we have to stop, back up the bus a little bit, and find out why is this? What is the communion all about? Communion is about God's plan and His protection and His provision for us to spend eternity with Him. Okay? That's what it's about. What more can He do? He fed them. He clothed us. The earth is the Lord's, and everything that's in it is His. Everything, all the chairs you're sitting on, your shoes, everything, it belongs to Him. Because when He created it, everything comes out of the earth. So this all belongs to Him. So He's provided for us exceedingly. In the Bible, there's 200 times the word forgiveness is in there. 200 times, but only 50 times. In the word forgiveness, in Hebrew, can be selak or it can be nasa. Okay? Selak is only God can forgive, which means that He erases the slate. He forgives you. When He says you are forgiven, your sins are erased, gone completely. Your sins are as far as the east is from the west. But there's a little caveat, a little PS down there. Did you know that a descendant has to pay for the sin, your sins? Your sins are forgiven, but someone has to pay for that sin. And the Lord made a way for that. He made a way for that. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that takes away the sin of the world. He took your sin, my sin. He's made that provision for us to spend eternity with Him. He's opened that door. Forgiveness. You are forgiven. Man's nasa is when man forgives someone else. I forgive Dennis. That means I lifted the weight of my sin off Dennis. Okay, or lifted off of me. It's me just lifting. That's all that means in Hebrew. Selak only is divine forgiveness. That's the forgiveness we have in Christ Jesus. Do you know that? So when we come to the communion table, I'm going to ask you one question, and I want you to really think about this. And when you hit that stop sign on the way out or the other stop signs, every time you see a stop sign, I want you to think what the Lord has done for you. So as we come to the communion table, I want you to ask yourself, what more can He do to get us not to be complacent and say, oh, just another message. Oh, well, just another church service. The aircraft are on the horizon. I can guarantee you that. But guess who's above the horizon? The Lord Himself. We need to focus on Him. When you come to the table, don't make it a mundane stop sign experience. Because guess what? The blood of Christ is what this represents. For I received